And especially for this, we take, I prepare digital notes for people to be able to follow along. So it kind of looks like this. And it has everything that's on the overhead goes in to the Bible app. And so it also gives you a place that you can take notes. If you're technologically inclined, it is really helpful because it kind of gives you one place to do it all. So just kind of throwing that out there for you. We'd love to have you engage with us in that way. We are kind of starting a new series. I don't know that I'd call it new because it's part two. It's the second leg of a journey that we started in January. And if you've been coming here to church for a while, you'll remember in January we started this, and it was supposed to be a five-week sermon series. But then I got stranded in Toronto during a snowstorm, so we cut a week, and we had an emergency fill-in, and then we had a week where I was flat on my back with the flu that was going around. And so we cut another week, and so we really had to pare down the original, and I said, this is not where we're going to end it, because we only ended up with 3 weeks, and it's been too challenging for me, and I think I've talked to a lot of people that have said it was really helpful and really challenging for them as we talked about things like things that we believe to be true, or we've been told that are true, or spiritual, or biblical, but we've found that the statements themselves are lacking in biblical foundation, in the heart of God, or sometimes are just straight like misunderstandings or misrepresentations of actual things in Scripture. So we covered things like we examined and broke down the love the sinner, hate the sin statement. We broke down God causes everything to happen. We broke down God wants me to be happy. And so this week we are continuing in the spirit of the original. I'm calling this part deux. Deux is French for two. And I'm French, what can I do? I'm teaching you something, not just, I don't just teach you English and Bible stuff, I teach you French, which is like 10 words, so What can I do? But one of the interesting things as I've been thinking about this idea of fake news. Fake news is obviously this phenomenon that has descended upon us like the plague in a world of social media where we have found we can find sources that tell us anything we want to hear. We can find news sources that align perfectly with our points of view and agree with everything that we want. It's not just the big four news programs anymore. There are websites that if you are a conservative, libertarian, free market capitalist, you can literally find exactly the kind of news that you want. Now, it's not always true, but it aligns with what you believe. And the same is true wherever you find yourself to be ideologically. You can find literally anything, and it's a news site, and it looks legitimate, and it usually has aspects of truth to it. It's not that they're just fabricating lies, though some news sites are less reliable even for that than others. But the problem is that oftentimes, we hear a truth or we hear a piece of news, and it sounds true enough that we just buy it. We just buy into it, hook, line, and sinker, and we don't even give it a second thought. We don't scrutinize the way that we should, and that's especially true of Christians. In fact, if there's one thing I think we need to be better at as believers in the church, not just here in Katyville, but overall, is we need to be better about wisely challenging the things that we're fed. Because there's one thing that Facebook has taught me is that the share button is really easy to click. And it's very easy to share a story that gets you mad. And the news cycle now, even mainstream media, is very good at generating outrage. And so we see it, we believe it, and we share it without a second thought. And that's a problem, because we put our credibility on the line every time we share. And every time we share something that turns out not to be true, we don't just damage our own credibility, but we damage the credibility of God every single time, because we are no longer our own. We are, Bible says, crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ in me. And so when the world looks at you, the world looks at Jesus. And they make assumptions about the God that you serve based on what you share, what you say, what you post. And the same is true of the spiritual things that you post. If you're like a lot of people, we see a lot of spiritual-sounding biblical quotes on Facebook, and we think, this is great. I want to share this. People need to read this. But again, just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's true. And there is a plethora of spiritual urban legends in the church that not only are they not true, but I believe that they are dangerous. In fact, the kind of central core thesis of this whole series has been, and it's going to be up on the board, is that spiritual urban legends aren't harmless at all. Spiritual fake news is dangerous and will eventually bring heartache and disillusionment to those who trust in them. And so as we've been unpacking this series and we've been wrestling with things that sound not just true but biblical, it's caused me to do some introspection and to continually ask myself, not only is what I am saying good, but is it true? And should I even be sharing it? So we're jumping back in. We're going to be, at least for the next 4 weeks, unpacking several different urban legends. And we're starting with one that, when I first kind of encountered it labeled as a myth, it caused me to kind of do a double take, and it may be that with you. So we're going to unpack a little bit of why this sounds so true before we get back to what the good news is. Because every week is going to feel, at first, like we're going to focus on some bad news, especially if this is something that you have utilized as a source of strength. Because some of these not only are just nice things that you share, but sometimes it's something that we cling to. But we're going to talk about the better thing that we can cling to, that Scripture clearly and very effectively speaks. So this morning, let's confront a piece of fake news together. And fake news number one in the second part of the series is God won't give you more than you can handle. You've heard this one, no doubt. In fact, some of you are probably already thinking, wait, I know this is in the Bible somewhere. In fact, if you're at all like me, the first time I heard it, I was like, okay, I'm pulling up my phone, I'm Googling this, because this that's got to be wrong. This sounds too much like something I've read in the Bible. And it's true. It sounds an awful lot like something that's in the Bible. But if you're like me at all, a lot of times I paraphrase things in Scripture, and that can be incredibly unhelpful, because half the time when we only paraphrase our vague recollection, we get God won't give you more than you can handle. You see, the foundation for this myth is actually found, I assume, in 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you're trying to figure out why you know that phrase, it's similar to the phrase found here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I think the reason that it gets kind of misquoted is that we don't really memorize Scripture anymore. We just take some good, pithy statements from these more dense comments and we apply them. So Paul is writing. Paul is the author of most of the books of the New Testament. And he is writing to a city in Corinth that he planted. And Corinth is a city in Greece. It still is. And here is what he actually says to the church in Corinth. He says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you
a way out so that you can endure.
So what's amazing here is knowing the context. Actually, we're going to spend a lot of time in Corinthians. Actually, 2 Corinthians is where we're going to land for most of this message. But the Corinthian church was founded in, if you think the rumors about Las Vegas or the reputation of Las Vegas is bad, Corinth was the center of any kind of debauchery you can think of in the first century. It was basically the pagan capital of the world. So temples lined the streets to various gods and goddesses that the people of Corinth would worship. And one of the things that Corinth was known for was its sexual practices and quite, I would say, perverted sexual practices. Temple prostitution was a regular thing in much of the worship that went on in Corinth. It doesn't make any sense to me, doesn't make any sense to you, but understand, I mean, the world as it was 2,000 years ago looks a lot different than the world we grew up in. But in this place, at this time, Paul is writing to people, baby Christians, people that are coming to Jesus and are trying to escape this lifestyle, but feeling like they're captive by that lifestyle and that there's no way that they can live the different way that Jesus calls them to live while all around them, people are engaged in a lifestyle that is foreign to them. And not only foreign, but is opposed to the way that they've been called to live. Some of you may feel like that's sounding an awful lot like the way the world is going, and maybe it is. But the truth that Paul says to them at that time is that your temptation will never be so great that God will not allow you to overcome it. He will always show you a way out. Don't give in. I mean, that's a powerful message, and it deserves its own sermon, and that will come down the road, no doubt. But understand that what Paul is saying is specific to this kind of situation, that you can't just take a phrase that he will not allow temptation, you could maybe twist that word and replace it with something else to be more than you can stand. That's not how scripture works. We can't just cherry pick a sentence out of context because it changes everything. I mean, you understand, you can say the same phrase in two different sentences and it can mean two different things. And that's why it's important to try to give context to a statement. So maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, so what? Like, what's, okay, so maybe it's not strictly scriptural, but I know that it's not harmful in any stretch of the word. In fact, it still feels true. It feels right. I know that God does not give me more than I can handle. Well, let me break it down for you, and let me help you get yourself into a mindset of why God won't give you more than you can handle is not just harmful, but dangerous. Put yourself into the darkest place in your life, and maybe you've never been in a particularly dark place, but you know someone who has. And think about being alone and looking around and thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And then think to yourself, how does a phrase like God won't give you more than you can handle, how does that strike you? I tell you what, nothing makes me feel worse, like a worse Christian and a worse pastor and a worse person than when I'm feeling alone and tired and hurt and afraid and overwhelmed than when somebody says, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. I've honestly responded like Mother Teresa when she says, well, maybe God should trust me a little less. But let's take me out of the equation for a moment. Think about a child who's in the middle of mourning the loss of a parent. Think about a wife who wakes up to an empty bed because her husband has left her for somebody else. Think of the couple who has been trying to conceive for years but find themselves back again this month at the drawing board and their hope is dwindling more and more. Think of the young man or the young woman who's been begging God to bring somebody into their lives that they could love and they are not getting any younger and they're growing more and more and more desperate. Think of the person who struggles with mental illness and feels like their anxiety or their depression is taking over. Think of the person that's losing control of their mind and their body as diseases like dementia or MS or ALS or cancer takes over. And imagine them on their face before God, and they're full of despair, and they're devoid of hope. And what they hear is, God won't give you more than you can handle. And I hear that, and I immediately think, I failed. I hear that, and I think, what's wrong with me? I hear that, and I'm pushed to the brink. Because if my hope begins and ends with God won't give me more than I can handle, then I am out of luck because I'm not that strong. And I'm at the end of my rope, and I'm out of options, and I don't know what to do. And the reality is that all of us are going to face adversity in our lives. We're all going to experience hardships. We or somebody we love will face terminal illness. We're going to struggle with debilitating depression. Some of us may face suicidal thoughts or grief so heavy that we feel like we're going to suffocate. We may walk through financial circumstances where it seems like there's no way out. And if we're like most human beings out there, we will absolutely face things that are more difficult than we can handle. And I want to tell you just here right now before we go any further, if you are here and that is you, if you are feeling at the end of your rope or you feel like you can't take it anymore or you're feeling overwhelmed and you're feeling weak and you feel like the next straw that's placed on your shoulders will be the one that breaks your back, I got to tell you that you are not somehow messed up as a person because you feel like. You are not somehow less of a Christian because you struggle to get out of bed in the morning. And it's not necessarily a matter of faith and a matter of trusting in God that makes you feel like you are weak. In fact, the scriptures are full of examples of men and women that couldn't handle what they were asked to do. Even those that God supernaturally spoke to and gave them commands didn't feel like they were up to the task. Moses was one of the most famous guys in the Bible. You've probably seen a movie about him. Well, what the movies tend to miss is that Moses could barely speak in coherent sentences, let alone lead a people. A guy named Gideon in the book of Judges was called to lead Israel. And he saw himself as the lowest of the lowest of the lowest and felt like he couldn't lead sheep to pasture, let alone lead God's people who were in captivity at the time. And even Jesus felt pushed to the brink. In Mark, it says, in Mark 14, Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus, it says, became deeply troubled and distressed, and he told his disciples that my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. In fact, in at least one of the gospel stories of Jesus preparing to die, he is ministered to by angels to get his strength back up so that he can face what he is about to face. If you think that you are somehow a bad person or an incomplete person or a broken person because you feel like you can't handle the situation that you are in, you are not alone. So what is the good news? Like I said, this feels a little bit dark right now, though there is hope at least in knowing that you're not alone. And if that's all you take out of here, you know what? Job done. That's okay. If that's all you get from this is that you're not alone, I will sit down and be happy, but there's more. There is something better. Here's the truth. Hard times are a part of the human experience. I don't believe God gives them to us, but I trust that God walks with us through them. In fact, God, in the person of Jesus, has already stepped through our shared human experience with us. He knew what it was like to suffer, to face human rejection and betrayal and torture and death. And his resurrection promises us that evil and hate and pain and even death do not have the final word in our lives. The promise of Scripture isn't that we won't go through hard times. It's not that we are so strong that we can handle anything life throws our way. What Scripture does promise, though, is that at all times, good and bad, that God wants to be our help and wants to be our strength. In 2 Corinthians 2, where we're going to land, we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in the first chapter there. You see this theme that Paul shares. And Paul is very, very open, very vulnerable in this chapter because he shares about the great struggles that he had. And he was on this missionary trip to Asia with some of his associates, and he had what you could probably say was the absolute worst experiences imaginable. And he felt compelled to share his struggles with his readers. In fact, in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "We were crushed and we were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die." In this sentence, Paul is exclaiming that his difficulties, his circumstance was too much for him. If you read his story and you know much about what Paul went through, you know that, I mean, it was significant. I mean, three times he was beaten within an inch of his life. People tried to kill him by hucking rocks at his head until he was dead. There was all kinds of attempts of like mob mentality getting together to try to murder him, all for the sake of the gospel. But here he was, and he was doing what God called him to do, and he felt like he had nothing left to give. He felt like he was at the end of his rope, and there was nowhere to go. In fact, he thought he was going to die. But of course, the story doesn't end there. It never does. In the darkest hour, Paul learns something incredible. Verse 9 ends with a but. And you know that anything that comes before the word but, you can just kind of throw out. It informs the rest of the story, but the important, the meat of what is about to be said is found in everything after the but. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. You see, the problem with the statement, God won't give you more than you can handle, is that it puts too much of the onus on me. It puts too much pressure on my own strength. You see, a lot of us in those dark days where we don't feel like we can go on, where we don't feel like we have anything left to give, you try to be strong, but you only have so much strength to give, and you feel like you're running on empty. But what if God doesn't want you to be the strong one? What if being the strong one is in and of itself the problem? In those difficult times when life is at its hardest, when it seems like there is no way out, what if God wants you to stop relying on yourself and begin to rely on him? Later in that same letter, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul continues to write about his struggles, and it's a passage that, I'll be quite honest, I share a lot, because this is something I find myself continually coming back to, because for me, I resonate with Paul in 2 Corinthians. And Paul, this time, instead of sharing about circumstances that others are inflicting on him, he shares that to keep him from being proud, he was given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. And that's a hard statement to unpack, because we don't really know exactly what he means. But we know that he was under constant pain. And he says in verse 8, he says, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. In another translation, it says, three times I pleaded with God to take it away from me. Pleaded with God. Maybe you've been in a place where you've pleaded with God. I know I have. Maybe you've cried out in desperation, begging him to change a circumstance or a situation. That's where Paul is at. These are seasons of significant prayer, times that he was on his face before God, pleading with him, doing battle, begging him, take this away from me. And maybe that's where you're at right now. You're pleading with God to save your marriage. Hold it together, God. Maybe you're pleading for your health. You're in constant pain and you need some rest. Maybe it's financial. God, please, I need a job. I need to support my family. Maybe it's prayer for a loved one. They're sick. They're hurting. They're dying. They're suffering and you're begging, begging, begging. Well, Paul is pleading, begging with God, and God responds with something that, quite honestly, at first feels like a non-answer. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And on the surface, again, it doesn't seem to make sense. It seems to miss the point. But the more I think about it, the more I think, maybe I'm the one that's missing the point. My grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. But God, I'm in pain. I need this. No, my grace is sufficient. But God, I need money. I need a job. No, you need me. My grace is sufficient. God, I need help. I need this change. No, my grace is enough. You need me. And the more that I walk through difficulties in my life, and the more times that I feel weak and I feel insufficient for the thing that God has called me to do, the more I come back to this verse and I hear God tell me, my grace is enough. My grace is enough. And what I have learned is that when we are at our weakest, God is at his strongest. Paul is saying that in the midst of your weakness, in the midst of insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties, Paul says he delights in these things because when he is weak, then he is strong. And in that first chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, we have placed our confidence in him, in God, and he will continue to rescue us. Even in a season when all seems lost, even in times where we think we can't go on, even when the world seems to be crashing down around us, we place our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know who here is hurting today, but I know that there are some of us that feel like we're deep in the valley of life, that we feel like we're stuck there and we long for the mountaintop when you can look out at the view and everything is beautiful and there's a nice breeze on your face and it is comfortable and it's nice. But when you're in the valley and you're looking up, all you can see is the darkness around you, and you feel like you'll never be able to get past that.
Maybe you're going through the unimaginable. You're struggling and you're praying and you're crying out to God, but you're worn out and you feel like you've got nothing left. You're out of strength and out of time. My prayer for you in that place, my hope for you is that you'll experience God's power even more right now, his power and his presence, because at your moment of greatest weakness is the moment of his greatest strength. I pray freedom for you. Freedom from trying to hold it all together. Freedom from trying to hold the weight of the world on your shoulders and go through it. When life gives you more that you can handle, when he calls you to do something that seems daunting, when your circumstances outweigh your capabilities, don't try to be strong. Reach out to God and allow him to be your strength. This is the message to the mom with a rebellious child who's at your wits' end and you feel like you're a bad parent. It's the message to the husband who feels like his marriage is slipping through his fingers. It's the message for the recent grad who's overwhelmed with debt and worries that you won't be able to ever be free of it. It's the message for the person that feels like everyone depends on me to be the strong one and I need someone to be strong for me. It's the message for every single person here who feels like you have nothing left. This is the gospel for you. You don't need to be strong. The statement, God won't give you more than you can handle, has one fatal flaw. It puts all the focus on you. And that was never the way God intended it. He never meant for you to be the strong one or to be the one that handled it all. Last week we shared a critical verse, and I'll share it again. It was true then. It's true now. Jesus is crying out, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. You don't have to be strong. Jesus wants to be strong for you. In this season, when all seems lost, when everything seems to be crumbling and even the ground beneath your feet does not feel firm, you may just learn in this season that until God is all you have, you'll never realize that he's all you need. So my hope for you today is that you will discover that he is all you need. Rely on him. Lean on him. Let him be your strength today. I'm going to ask if the worship team will join me back on the platform. We're going to close with an opportunity for those of you that are feeling in that place, and there's a risk and a freedom there. I would never suggest that it's easy to admit when you're in the place that you need God to do something, but for some of us, we have been wrestling and struggling and battling for so long that we don't remember what rest looks like. And we've been battling so long, we don't know what peace looks like, and we don't know what it looks like to feel supported and loved and to have somebody else take the weight for you. So we're gonna sing a song that is a song of surrender and a song of faith, that when we cry out to God, he answers and he rescues us. It's found its foundation in that 2 Corinthians chapter 1 passage. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of surrender. And this morning, the challenge before us is, are we willing to surrender? Are we willing to, like the song says, fall on our knees before God? Are we willing to place our whole life in his hands and trust that he is strong enough to hold me when I am not strong enough to stand? So I invite you, I'm not going to give you any necessarily firm direction. If you need to stand, you can stand. If you need to sit
and contemplate, you can. The altars are always open if you need to take a posture that is different than just sitting or standing. If you need to kneel, you can just stand here as a representation to say, I have nothing left and I need strength. You can also sit in one of the empty rows. Whatever you need to be able to open your spirit to what God is doing in your heart today, but know that God's call to you is the same as Jesus's was those many years ago. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest.